Have you ever gone down a one-way street the wrong way? It used to be an old joke. A man was caught by a policeman going down the wrong way. And the man said, "Well, officer, I was only going one way." Still got a ticket. And then another time he was going the wrong way and he says, "Didn't you see the error?" He said, "Error? I didn't even see the Indian." You still get a ticket. But people go down God's one-way street the wrong way. So we have to learn His way. And His Bible is that error that says this is the way. Walk ye in it. And it's dangerous if you go the wrong way on a one-way street. I guess I can use this as an illustration. One of the most harrowing things I ever witnessed was a car accident with someone going the wrong way. This was back in Dallas, Texas, about 1 o'clock in the morning. And it was on Central Expressway, just north of downtown, and two of the three lanes were blocked off, so there was a bottleneck, and I went through it, and I noticed that policeman was trying to wave people down who were coming by real quickly. He said, "This is about to act." I said, "Can I help?" He said, "Well, maybe," and then, bam, one of the loudest sounds I ever heard, head-on crash. A drunk driver came onto the interstate going the opposite way, went into the bottleneck and hit this car filled with young ladies, and they were crying, screaming, bleeding. And the drunk driver got out and ran, and the cop and I said, "He better run if we ever catch that guy." Well, they did catch him. But he went down the wrong way, and people are going the wrong way in life. They think it's happy going to heaven. They're on the way to hell. There are many wrong ways to live, but only one right way, God's way. Okay, our first of several verses tonight, Isaiah 55, verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." God's way is best. Let's do it. Let's don't imitate that crass song from the 1970s written by Paul Anka, popularized by Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." At the end of his life, he's still bragging, "I did it my way. I took the blows and I did it my way." Sorry, Frank. Your way is not God's way. We need to seek the Lord. Verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Verse 7, "The way we seek him is by repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That's part of God's way, is repentance. We're going the wrong way. We need to turn around, like going on the wrong direction on a one-way street. We need to turn around. And it says in verse 7, God will have mercy and pardon those that turn around, that those repent. And so God commissioned Isaiah to warn people, "You're going the wrong way." You ever seen something like that where you see someone driving down the street and either they don't have the headlights on in the middle of the night or they're going the wrong way, and you can say, "That's an accident waiting to happen," and you want to, "Hey, stop, stop, stop. Turn around. You're going the wrong way." So the right way is repentance and forgiveness. But some people even distort that and make a wrong way by taking out repentance. So you don't have to repent to become a Christian. God will forgive you. No, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will perish." Other ones say, "Well, you repent by doing good works and then God will forgive you." That's not God's way. You repent, you get saved, then you do the good works. So where you put the works is very important. You want to do it God's way. But God says if you repent, he will freely forgive you on condition of repentance and, of course, faith. But there's an application of this, that this principle that people often put into practice in the wrong way. I address it in my book. The Bible says we are to forgive others as God has forgiven us. Does God forgive us without repentance? No. Does he save us without faith? No. But often people say, "Well, someone has sinned against me, hurt me, lied about me, whatever. I will forgive him anyway." That's not forgiving in the way God does. You should be willing to forgive. Go to the person and say, you've done something wrong. I'm willing to forgive you. God offers this forgiveness, but we are not forgiven until we repent. Remember, Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving as God has forgiven you. It may sound very spiritual. Well, I'll just go ahead and forgive him. If he doesn't repent, you're giving him a license to do it all over again. Do it God's way, not what you think is better. Are we more holy than God? So God's way of forgiveness is different and better than our ways. Notice that verse 8 also says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. There are some things that are similar between us and God because we're made in the image of God. But there's a lot more that's different between us and God, including his thoughts. Let me mention a few of them. God has perfect knowledge. He makes no mistakes. We make mistakes frequently. Our knowledge is imperfect. God's is perfect. Also, God's method of thinking. He thinks differently than we do. There's a little pun. Think about how you think. How? Well, you learn, like as a little child, by repetition. You learn the alphabet and things like that. We learn, and then later we learn about logic, the syllogism. And then often we learn by trial and error. Hopefully people will learn from their mistakes. Or even if you graduate high school and major in science at college, you learn the scientific method. Observation, experimentation, validation. Scientific method. God doesn't do any of that. He doesn't have to. He doesn't go through a process of thinking, learning, accumulating knowledge. He already knows everything. He doesn't have to think about that. He thinks differently. He knows automatically everything. Also, God has complete knowledge. We call that omniscience. He knows everything at once. He doesn't learn. He doesn't forget. We know very little, and we also forget, but God neither learns nor forgets. Also, as we studied at a Bible study recently, God has perfect knowledge of the future. We don't. So you see, our thoughts and knowledge is different than God's. Look at verse 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. His thoughts are infinitely higher than our thoughts. Contemplate this. Think about this. God's thoughts are far higher than ours, than Einstein's was above an ant. Einstein's knowledge above an ant may have been great, but it was still finite. God's higher thoughts are infinitely higher than even Einstein. Think about that. He's also infinitely above the thought processes of even the angels. So, God's thoughts are qualitatively greater and quantitatively greater and qualitatively different than ours. So, what should our reaction to this be? Well, for one thing, humility. When you ever find out you made a mistake and you're embarrassed because you stood your ground and argued with someone and you later found out, boy, I put both feet in my mouth. And so, when we think about God's perfect knowledge above us, and our mistakes that should humble us. But on a higher level, when we think that his knowledge is so much greater, his thoughts are infinitely higher than ours, that should move us to have a sense of awe. How great you are, O Lord. Move us to worship him. At our table talk, we've been looking at the attributes of God the last few months. I always like to say at the end, this is food for worship. When you contemplate God, that should move you to adore him. Now, let's concentrate on the word way and ways in verse 9. Verse 8 says, my ways are not your ways. And he repeats it, my ways are higher than your ways, just like my thoughts are higher than yours. And again, his ways are quantitatively more and qualitatively different. First, quantitatively more. You know what quantitative means. It's like the difference between a pint, a quart, a gallon. It gets bigger. God's got bigger ways than us. For example, God is at work in everything. You say, that's pretty big. It sure is. Think of the enormity of the universe. the macrocosm, and then they got the microcosm. He is at work in not only the molecules, the atoms, the electrons, subatomic particles, invisible forces. He's at work in everything. Those are his ways, not us. He has universal providence, but not us. We can't be at two places at once. It's hard enough for us to chew gum and walk at the same time, doing two things. If you're a man, have you men ever noticed women are easier at multitasking? I saw a cartoon once, and there's a mother in the kitchen, and she's cooking, she's talking on the phone, watching television, and then she says to her daughter, "Susie, stop hitting Tommy." Doing all that at the same time without missing a beat. A man does a lot of one thing at once. A woman can do a lot of things. God does everything at once. We have trouble doing more than one or two things at once. So he does quantitatively more than we do. That's his way. But secondly, qualitatively different, just like his thoughts are qualitative differently. There are a few similarities, like we know 1 + 1 = 2. God knows 1 + 1 = 2. But then there's far more than the few similarities about our way of doing things. It says here it's comparable to being like the heavens or higher than the earth. Now, you know, the Bible talks about three heavens. There's the atmosphere around the world. That's the first heaven. There's outer space, second heaven. Presence of God, that's the third heaven. God's higher than all of them, and we aren't. The sky, as it were, is the door to outer space. But our planet is tiny compared with the whole universe. You want something more humbling than that? Not just this planet is tiny compared to the universe. We are tiny compared to this planet. Think about that. We're tiny compared to Earth. Earth is tiny compared to the rest of the universe. Anybody know where I'm going with this? Whole universe is tiny. It's infinitesimally small compared to God because the whole universe is still finite. God is infinite. He is higher than the heavens that's above the earth. Wow. Praise God for that. So, in light of his greatness of thought and ways, who are we to challenge God's thoughts and ways? But we do, and not sinful. It's also arrogant. It says something about us. Now, listen to this verse. Ezekiel 18:29. The house of Israel says, "The way of the Lord is not fair." O house of Israel, is not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? So God turns the table on them. Excuse me. It says in the book of Job, "Will the fault finder find fault with the Almighty? Are you going to contend with God?" I read a sermon by Jonathan Edwards. Those that contend with God can expect God will contend with them. Who are we to challenge God's thoughts and ways? It says here, people will say, "The way of the Lord is not fair." Some of our men do evangelism. I bet you've heard people. I used to when I did open-air evangelism. They'll heckle and say, "That'd be unfair of God to save just some and not others, or to choose some and not others, or to send them to hell. That's not fair." And they need to be rebuked by that and say, "It's your ways that are not fair. Your standard is backwards." Ezekiel 18:29 says that. I says, "Your ways are unfair." And then in the next verse, he calls upon them to repent, just like here in Isaiah. You say, "Well, that's right. I'm not some street corner atheist that's going to heckle open-air preachers and say, God's not fair." Wait. Don't we sometimes at least think God is unfair? We do something and we think we're following God, and maybe we are, and then some tragedy happens or some inconvenience or something like that. And we secretly think it. We're too spiritual to say it, but we start thinking, "I don't deserve this." And the devil whispers, "God's being unfair." And sometimes we're tempted to think, "This is unfair. I didn't deserve this." Go home and read the book of Job 10 times. That's what he went through. God's ways are good and fair. Notice his ways are always good and fair, just, but our ways are not always like that. We need to remember that. Now, I got out of concordance and looked up a number of verses that mention the ways of God, so listen to these. Deuteronomy 32, 4, 32:4. All his ways are justice. Psalm 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. Habakkuk 4:2. His ways are everlasting. Revelation 15:3. Just and true are your ways. Now, just as God's ways are infinitely above us, we cannot comprehend them or fully understand them. Remember I preached last week about the incomprehensible love of God. We can know it, but we can't know all about it. We can know some of God's ways, but not all of his ways. We should go on learning more, so here's the verse on that. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches and of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I'll repeat that. His ways are past finding out. Doesn't mean you can't know any of them. It means you can't learn them all. Why? It's higher than the heavens. We're infinitesimally small. And besides, we're not only sinful, we're just plain stupid. Spiritually, we need to be taught. Isn't there a hymn? Now tell us the number in the hymn book, Sally. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. Yeah, you know that hymn, of course. And there are other ones that talk about the ways of God. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. Then back to Job, after describing some wonderful things that God does, in Job 26:14, it says, indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him. That's an interesting verse. Job knew some of God's ways because it says he was righteous and was following God. His so-called friends did know enough about the ways of God. But even Job had to learn humility. And so he confesses, these are just the edges of his ways. And I like that. How small a whisper we hear of him. Just a little bit. But it's always just and true. So don't judge God by what little you know about his ways and his thoughts. In fact, don't judge God at all. Let God sit in judgment of us. God has only revealed a tiny bit of his ways, but they're all perfect. So when you're in a situation when you don't know don't know what's going on, and that's part of the problem that Job faced. He still said, why is this happening to me? And they said, it's because you're a great sinner. No, I'm not a great sinner. And they said, well, you must, because God didn't punish innocent people. He said, well, but I'm not being punished. I know I'm not perfect, but he still didn't figure it all out. And God confronted him, Job, don't contend with me. I don't owe you an answer. What's the bottom line of the book of Job? Job, just trust me. And Job did. That was the first step in learning the ways of God. Realize God didn't owe us an answer. His ways are perfect. Just trust him. He is trustworthy. Next, the Bible says God commands us to walk in his ways, not in our own ways. Otherwise, we're walking down the one-way street the wrong way. Okay, Deuteronomy 5:33. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you. Notice, all the ways. Even ones that are hard. Even ones you don't understand. Why does God command us to walk in a way we don't fully understand? You say, isn't that kind of like walking in the dark and you're going to trip? God says, no, I'll give you light step by step. Just trust me. Even in the ones you don't understand. Now, there is a real test of faith. You've heard me say it before. I'll repeat it. There always comes a time in our life in various situations where you try to figure out this dilemma, this tragedy, this whatever. And you say, I can think of this Bible verse. You always come to a point either God hasn't revealed more or you don't understand more. You don't have the capacity. It always comes to that crunch where you just say, I'll just trust God for this. I don't understand more, but I know God is trustworthy. That's a very important lesson about the ways of God. Don't wait until you fully understand God's commands and ways, because you never will. Now, since our ways are the opposite of God's way, we need to turn around. You ever heard the old saying, if it rubs the cat the wrong way, turn the cat around. But the cat's us. And we sometimes feel, God's rubbing me the wrong way. Well, duh, turn around. You know what it is to rub a cat, and they purr when you do it right. You ever rub one the wrong way? They don't like that. We don't like it either, but we should say, God knows what he's doing. So we need to do an about-face repentance and change our mind, turn our ways. Bible often talks about that. Like, here's a verse that you probably know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, you know, so forth. But what about the rest of it? It says, if my people seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their nation and so forth. We need to learn God's ways and love God's ways. Not grudgingly, but to say, I love your ways, O Lord. You say, got a scripture on that? Yes, 2 Chronicles 17:6. A king named Jehoshaphat, and it describes him, it says, his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. And you remember, he didn't have the whole Bible back then, but he delighted. He is beginning to learn certain lessons. He's like in fifth grade. We're basically in kindergarten. The more you learn his ways, you say, his ways are good. I delight in your ways, like Jehoshaphat. This means we need to be teachable. Oh, here's in the notes here. Teach me thy ways, Lord. I am the potter, thou art the clay. Psalm 25:4, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. So to learn his ways, we have to be teachable. And what's the first step in being teachable? Learning to say those three words, I don't know. And then God will say, that's right, but I know. I'll teach you. We have to admit our ignorance and then also repent of our pride and our sin. And then learn God's ways from the Holy Bible. Psalm 119:15, David said, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. And the whole psalm is talking about God's words, his promises, his laws. That's how we learn God's ways, is from the Bible. And that's true wisdom, learning his thoughts and following his ways. Someone said the best definition of wisdom is seeing things from God's point of view, not from ours. It takes wisdom to do that. Unlike lost people that the Bible describes as fools in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and elsewhere, definition of a fool is someone that thinks he's smart, but he's actually stupid. Romans 1 mentions that. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I'll give you the Kurt Daniel rendering of that. Logan, it says basically in the Greek, professing to be really smart, they became idiots. Because the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Here's another definition of a fool. Someone that keeps doing the same thing and expects a different result every time. I like the old illustration. I guess this was in the 1920s. That's been 100 years now. Where a certain cowboy went to watch this Western movie down at the local Bijou Theater. And he watched it. And then they took a break and he wanted to watch it again. His friend said, why do you want to watch it again? You've already seen it. He said, well, I remember seeing a scene where this cowboy is chasing a bad guy. He's in a posse and he goes under a limb and under a tree and it knocks him over. I'm going to see it the next time to see if he's going to do it again. Or is he going to keep going under the tree? Well, who was the fool that thought it would change? Not the guy in the picture, but the guy in the theater seat. He kept thinking, maybe the movie will change. Hebrews 3:10, God says, they have not known my ways. Do you know some of the ways of God? Turn to another verse. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm of David also mentions God's ways in a very almost mysterious way here. 103:7. God made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. So he showed Israel his individual acts, like out in the wilderness, into the promised land. But he revealed his ways to Moses, and that's different than individual acts. This is very important. It's like a little child that hasn't learned to read or write, and so you teach them the alphabet. But to those little children, those little squiggly lines, well, what do those mean, Mommy? Well, Janie, you put them together and they form a word. And that's a big step to learn what a word is. A certain movie was centered around that a long time ago. And the children says, oh, yeah, now say it with me. Spell and sound it out, those three letters, four letters. Okay, now that's a word. Well, okay. Now let me teach you a sentence with several words. God taught the Israelites individual letters and a few words, but that was as far as they could get. Moses was able to not only put together words, but sentences and whole books. He had learned God's ways because God had revealed. Look at the verse. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Another illustration would be like, remember where I grew up in a part of New Orleans called Oak Park. There were oak trees everywhere, and that meant acorns. Acorns will fall and they'll bounce and roll and they come from different branches. And you look at all of them and say, is there any pattern to this? It's kind of like looking in the sky, and the ancient astrologers said, yes, they form constellations and they get into astrology. To some people, the acts of God are like acorns without any pattern to them. But there are astronomers that will see a pattern to the stars and be able to say, this one is near, that one's far, that was part of the Andromeda strain. And that's so many light years away. They understand the ways and the relationships. Some Christians, there are Christians, just like the Jews in the wilderness, they say, yes, I know God did this, he did that, but they haven't learned his ways. We need to learn God's ways. And pardon the pun, but that will help us along the way always. Unbelievers, however, only see chance in the universe. And something happens, and it happens again, and they say, oh, that's an interesting coincidence. By the way, coincidence means two things coincide, but usually as the implication of, it's just chance, there's no reason. So they say, the universe is like that. That only shows their ignorance. They don't know the final answer. But unfortunately, some Christians are somewhat naive and ignorant because they don't know what God is doing. They know very little of his ways, even though they have experienced some of his acts. We need to pray that God give you wisdom to know God's ways. Like Moses, it was God that made known it to Moses. I thought of this verse, Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Now, there are secret things that God does not reveal. There are some things he will reveal and has revealed. But then, if you pray in the right way, teach me your ways. I want to learn. God says, I'll show you some of my secrets that other people don't know because they don't know my ways. But the secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. Now, let me give you a couple of examples of God's mysterious ways that are different than ours. For example, paradoxes. Here's a phrase that's used about five times in the New Testament. Matthew 23:17, Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's a paradox. One way to paraphrase that is, the way up is down, the way down is up. Got it? You want to be exalted? Go down with humility. You want to be brought down? Exalt yourself with pride. And of course, we see that in the Lord Jesus, Philippians 2. He humbled himself, therefore he was exalted. Mark 8:35 is a similar paradox. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He said, well, what does that mean? It's a paradox, but we get the gist of that. Here's another one. His way of salvation is different than ours. Most people, even those that don't claim to be Christian but some other religion, will say, well, you got to be a good person. That's the way that God will accept you. That's not God's way. We've seen this in Ephesians. God's way is grace. Our way is, well, we do it ourselves. God's way is Jesus Christ. And we say, no, it's my way. Kind of like Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. And you know the verse I'm about to quote about Jesus being the way. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way. And the word the there is emphatic. I am the only way. There's only one way to heaven, that's Jesus. But there are many ways to hell. It's like, I read this in Jonathan Edwards the other day. He said, there's only one way to draw a straight line, but there are many ways to draw crooked lines. And he said, there's only one way to heaven, that's Jesus, the way, but there are many crooked ways and they don't get there. And then he cross-referenced words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount about the broad road, actually the broad way, it's Greek ha'adas, the broad way leads to destruction, but the narrow way leads to life. That goes against the world's ideas, because many are on the wrong way. Here's another thing. The world says, you got to look out for number one, meaning themselves. And we'd say, yeah, you got to look out for number one, but God is number one, not us. It's not about you. It's about Him. That goes against the way of the world. Same thing with ethics. We think in a postmodern thing, well, ethics is relative. What you think is right may be wrong for me and so forth. Just like you like apples, I like oranges. And they project that upon God and say, well, ethics varies from person to person. This was epitomized in the words of an old song. You know, I like to quote old songs. This was by the Moody Blues about 1970. And they sang these terrible words. Red is yellow and gray is white, but we decide which is right and which is an illusion. That is dead wrong. We decide what is right and what is an illusion and what is reality. Sorry, Justin Hayward, their lead singer and composer, you don't decide. God decides what is right. That's His way. Here's another one, and you heard me mention this at least once recently on Sunday morning. How does God give us strength? Not by saying, pump out. You say, no, you can get those muscles. God says, my way is to make you weak. So you'll rely upon my strength. That's His way. And we need to learn that. So if you say, Lord, make me strong, pray first, Lord, sap my spiritual strength, then you give me yours. Because then Paul said, I have learned when I am weak, then I am strong. That's God's way. Here's another wrong illustration of a wrong way. We sometimes think the godliest Christians, spiritual giants, are the ones that know the most or do the most. I got a surprise for you. Probably the greatest Christians are not well known at all. But they are further down the road of one of God's ways of best spirituality. You know what it is? They love God more. That's the true measure of spirituality. Did you know that? So some little old lady, young girl, whatever, totally unknown, not famous, not going to write books, but loves God more than some of the geniuses. Which one is really more pleasing to God? Which have learned more of the way of God? Here's another one. Evangelism. The wrong way that a lot of evangelicals do it is resorting to gimmicks and repeating the prayer and stuff like that. And they'll say, well, if it works, what's wrong with it? That's not God's way. God's way is through Scripture, not through... And by the way, that's like apologetics. People say we have to prove it and use logic and evidence. God's way is Scripture alone to preach and defend the gospel. How about this? God's way of worship is different than ours. Popular way, and not just in liberals and Catholic churches, but in evangelical churches. They think, what's the way to worship? The latest fad, the latest thing with smoke and flashing lights and things like that. No, I'm sorry, you know what I'm about to say? Go ahead and say it. That is not God's way. We teach the regulative principle. We want to worship God in God's ways. How about this? People apply this in the wrong way in the family. And so they come up, well, how do you, good husband, wife, parents? And they say, well, watch certain TV shows and learn from them in the movies and then try to find out about the actors. That's the wrong way. Most of those actors and actresses end up in the divorce court, by far, far higher than divorce outside of Hollywood. Or other people say, well, you learn how to have family life by opinions and your own feelings. No, that's your way. Do it by God's way. Now, I've had to say this when I counsel a couple that are at loggerheads, and they say, we keep trying it this way. And I say, wait, God's way always works. If your way is not working, doesn't that tell you you're doing it wrong? Do it God's way. His way always works. That leads to counseling. A lot of Christians think, well, we counsel people and help them solve problems. Why turn to psychology? Saint Sigmund Freud. No, the right way is by the Bible. And most secular psychologists and psychiatrists don't do it by God's word. So what am I saying? We learn God's ways and do it by the word, not the world. All the difference in the world. Go back to Isaiah 55. Lost my bookmark, unfortunately, so give me just a moment while you turn to it too. There we are, Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your thoughts. Verse 10, as the rain comes down and the snow comes down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that that goes forth from my mouth. It won't return to me void, and so forth. What's God's way? His word. Our way is stupid and evil. It leads to death. Proverbs 14:12. Some of you know this verse. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death. And then lastly, Haggai 1:6 says, consider your ways. And actually, those three words are found several other places in Scripture where God says, consider your ways. That's kind of like what a parent will say to a child. You've been misbehaving. Now, if you do it one more time, you'll get a spanking. Don't you remember you did it before and you got a spanking? And I know what you're thinking. You want to do that. Consider the consequences. If you do that, you will be punished. Think twice. That's what God says to us. Think about it. Have you learned my ways that if you do that, there will be punishment? Consider your ways and do it my way. So we should pray, teach me your thoughts. Teach me your ways, O Lord. And study the Bible to learn them. And then the more you learn from the Bible, the more God will transform your thoughts and your ways so that gradually you find yourself thinking more of God's thoughts and God's ways. And you say, this is the best way. Let's pray. Lord, teach us your ways, teach us your thoughts through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.